Our text this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 through the 24th verse. Let me read that to you this morning. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Father, we pray this morning that you will give us understanding of your word. We pray with this text in mind that you will help us to put off the ways of the world, and that you will help us to put on Christ for your glory's sake. Amen. This passage, similar to a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, calls us to consider the life of the unbeliever, we may say our former life, for each one of us to consider our life before Christ saved us from our sins and gave us new life. I just read to you a passage, but I want to go ahead and read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 now. Go ahead and turn back there. As I mentioned, Paul's already made a statement that sounds similar and yet different to a degree. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we too were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Friends, our passage here in Ephesians 4 this morning, echoing Ephesians chapter 2, is making a very simple statement to us. Our new life in Christ is not to be in accordance with our old life according to the ways of the world. A simple dichotomy should be recognized. We ought to see a difference. And it ought to bother us when we see the lives that we live now mimic our past life. The new life is not to be in accordance with the old. Here are two important truths that we need to understand from Ephesians, just in our introduction this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that the life of a believer should be different than their previous unregenerate life. You once walked in that way. We too know what it's like to have lived in that manner. And Ephesians chapter 2 is saying your life should know a difference between that life and this life. But Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us we need to be diligent because, friends, we will still sin as we did in that former life. Albeit to a lesser degree and a different approach, we too will still struggle with sin. Sin is dangerous because it is the work of demonic forces. It is deceitful and it is tempting. Let's give sin its due. It is deceitful and it is tempting. A believer doesn't just wake up the next day after their conversion and say, "You know what? I'm no longer tempted by any sins. I can go through the rest of my life and never feel that temptation." Don't ever confuse the Christian life to be that way. If you think it's going to be that way, you are going to miss the struggles that you ought to be having. You may just be blissfully ignorant of the things that, you know what? You're still tempted to do things that you ought not be tempted to do. And that's what you need to look out for. Sin is dangerous because it is deceitful. It is demonic temptation. But friends, let me tell you this as well. Sin is also dangerous because we're just simply weak. We are weak at times. Think of the life of somebody who has just come to faith in Jesus, who knows the amazing, glorious joy to look at the gospel and think, I can be saved. Jesus died that I would have forgiveness. All of my sins have been paid by His atoning work upon the cross. Think of that joy of a new believer. And yet think of the sins that a new believer is particularly tempted to take part in. Sin attacks new believers in ways that often look very clearly at their immaturity. They've recognized some sins. They've realized the burden for those sins. They've sought forgiveness and mercy through Jesus. But friends, a new believer in Christ does not understand all of their sin. They probably don't even understand a majority of it. There is much that they will encounter in their lives where the Holy Spirit works upon them, revealing to them more and more of their sin that they didn't even realize was sin before. They'll be studying the Word of God and be studying there and see something and be convicted by something and recognize that's something I must repent of as well. There are things in their immaturity, even with all of the power that they're experiencing, even with all of the joy that they have, even with the zeal that they have to say, I no longer want to be like I once was, I want to be different. They still are immature. And it does take time for the Spirit of God and for the Word of God and the power of Christ to reveal things to them. Perhaps you can think of ways in your life, things that you look back on and think, oh, if I only would have known then what I know now, I could have avoided those sorts of things. And friends, just realize you'll be 10 more years down the road thinking, oh, if I only would have realized now in 2014 the stuff that I'll know later. But friends, praise God that He continues to work upon you. There are sins of immaturity. But friends, I want you to realize something else as well. There are ways in which sin will attack experienced believers. There are sins that mature, experienced believers are more prone to commit than immature believers in Christ. I see some of you this morning shaking your head saying, it's absolutely true. There are sins of complacency in our lives. There are ways that we get a few years down the road and we look back and think, oh, how come I don't have that same zeal, that same passion, those same things? How come I'm not looking out for all the areas that God's looking to change my life and ways in which He will use me in ways I've never even thought of before? There's something about that new conversion and that excitement to think, Lord, what would You have me do? Here am I, send me. And later we think, I think I figured it out. I think I know what God wants me to do. I'm on my path. And we're just not looking so much for those things. I want you to look now at Ephesians chapter 4. And just recognize the description of what our former life was like. Whether you're a new believer in Christ, whether you're a mature believer in Christ, an experienced, I'm trying to get around saying old and long in tooth. Wherever we may be in Christ, it would do us well to look at what our former life was like and what the lives of those in this world around us are like. Ephesians chapter 4 describes that. First of all, look there in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, so this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, Later in verse 22, it says in reference to that old manner of life, the living like the creation around us, the humanity around us, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. There's one word that stands out to me in our text that describes all of those passages that I just read, and it's the word futility. The unregenerate world around us just lives in futility. And if we would recognize that, first of all, I do believe it would lower our blood pressure a bit. There are some health benefits to this. But for us to just stare at the world around us and just think, why can't they see? Don't they understand? No. If you read the Scriptures, we'd see that. They live in futility. They are not able to discern what is reasonable or right. You know, somebody, perhaps a co-worker, a family member, somebody you've known for years, you've grown to love them, you've grown to want the best for them, but you just look at the decisions they make and it's not reasonable nor noble nor righteous or right in any way. And in your mind, you're thinking, why would they make those decisions? Why would they continue to go down that path? Can't they see that everything they continue to do is what's made them arrive at the point that they're at now? And it's miserable. And it's broken. And there's no hope there. And in our minds, when we're thinking, just make different decisions, it's futile. It is not reasonable or right. Their minds there in verse 18 are darkened. They do not have the understanding that a believer has. That sounds rather prideful, doesn't it? Well, the world around us doesn't have the reason, the intellect, and the righteousness that we have. Every person who studies these things, it's not a heart of pride, it's a heart of brokenness. It's the heart of identification. It's saying, I know what that's like. I've been there. And I know how wrong it is. When you see the great universities of this country, once founded by believers for the pursuits of glorifying God, for the pursuits of studying God's creation and the ways of this earth, and you see the ways that they were used at one time for God's glory, and now they're places of absolute futility. Places that just seek to disparage the things of God and of His people. And we wonder why it's futility. Being darkened in their understanding. Later, as I said in verse 22, they are being driven not by any sort of righteousness, but they are being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It's one thing very few of us stop to consider, and sadly, even Christians, we fail to consider this very much. In what ways does sin corrupt my actions, my activity, my desires? We live in a world that has conditioned us to believe if I desire it, it must be good. I surely wouldn't desire something bad or wicked or evil. I don't, in my mind, think, you know what, how can I just wreck somebody's life today? And since I don't have that thought in my mind, I don't realize that my lust, my pride, my arrogance may wreck somebody's life today. Sin, to quote one Carl Brewer this morning, sin makes stupid. Did you come up with that on your own, or were you re-quoting? Okay.
Charles Leiter.
Charles Leiter, okay. We've been duly footnoted, and all credit where credit is due. Sin makes stupid. Well, not only does sin lead to futility, but look there in verse 18 as well. It goes on saying, being darkened in their understanding, comma, and then this next statement that is terrifying. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Stan taught in our Bible study hour this morning on the results of the fall. Genesis chapter 3. I can't remember the exact words that he used to introduce it, but he basically said this is a horrific passage to look into and see what happened and see the results of the fall. Those results are not just some historical fact. They're not just something that happened and it was terrible then. We see those horrific results in the lives of unbelievers around us. We see that they are excluded from the life of God. We see spiritual death all around us. You ever gotten so used to and accustomed to something that you really can't imagine life without it? Bob was sharing with me earlier after this morning's service, they're going to head down to Branson to be with their friends who run the resort down there in Branson, and said that they look down the road from basically, I assume, the main office, and they look down and they just see the 12 cabins that they manage down there, and about halfway down just look like Old Faithful. Water streaming out of the dirt road, can you charge admission to see that? Or you don't want to see that when it's supposed to be the water line feeding the cabins there. Oftentimes in life we take for granted water, running water, flushing, those sorts of things. Sometimes we take sin for granted in our lives. We just know it's around us. We just know everybody's broken from it. We just know that we know they're futile, and we don't just sit back and just, at least for a moment, grieve the effects of sin. That it has led to the exclusion of people from their God, from the creation, from their Creator, from a living being to spiritual life. This former life is excluded from God. I've already referenced Bob at least one time, maybe a couple times. I'm not keeping track here, but we'll do it again. Bob's the math professor here this morning. I want to give a math thing, and I heard Bob say something that works right into my notes this morning. He was talking with my wife earlier, and something about math, I don't know what, but he said something that confounds both of us, and it will be me too. Math is not about numbers. Good, because I'm going to give an equation with no numbers in it. Here's the equation. Futility plus exclusion equals evil practice. Futile minds plus exclusion from the life of God, guess what that's going to lead to? Guess what those two things add up to? Wickedness, greed, lust, envy, hatred, selfishness, pride, all of those things. They come out of it. Futility. Not being able to understand and comprehend the world around us. Not being able to understand and comprehend God's Word and His truth and righteousness. Futility with exclusion from God. Guess what? It leads to wicked practice. And you see that there in verse 19. And they, the ones in futility and exclusion from God, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to wicked sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity, and then tack on the end of that with greediness. Futility plus exclusion from God. What do you get from it? Friends, here this morning, when we look upon the world and we wonder, how can it be as bad as it is? How can the decisions be made that they are? How can people be elevating the things they're elevating, glorifying the things they're glorifying, and being mad at Christians who would stand up? How could this be? Use your biblical common sense. It's because they need Christ. So now we get to the command. Now we get to us. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 said, you remember what it was like to live like that. Denominations have gone absolutely astray because they stop right there. And they've established, well, as believers, we're not like that. So they form some sort of unbiblical perfectionism. The Scriptures don't ever come close to that. Here in Ephesians 4, we see what you have to keep reading and get to and say, you know what? Believers, you knew what it was like to live like that. But it doesn't leave us to say, if you ever sin, oh, you must be back there again. It confronts us directly in saying, so why would you continue to do the things that are like that? Because guess what? Each and every one of us does those things. And that's the conundrum. Chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord Himself, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. You should desire not to do that. You shouldn't be doing those things. You will. But don't be comfortable with it. Don't explain it away. And just as I said, there's error on one side saying, well, believers aren't like that, so believers must be perfect and righteous. And if you ever sin, you're back in that camp again. You have come to salvation. You've lost your salvation. And you're just in this vicious cycle where there is no such thing as grace. Flee from that. The flip side of it is, don't look at that and say, okay, well, we used to live that way and I still get drawn back that way, so I guess it's just okay to live that way. The Scriptures also don't allow you to arrive at that conclusion either. So this I say, I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. In the futility of the mind, in the sort of exclusion that they have from God. Back to math this morning. Bob's smiling. Oh, he's beaming this morning. I wish you all could see it. I mentioned earlier, futility plus exclusion from God leads to, logical conclusion, depravity of character. Here's the difference, friends. You, as a believer, are no longer in futility. You as a believer are not excluded from God. So here's the thing. Though we still sin, don't ever, ever believe your life is futile and excluded from God and therefore you must sin. Let sin drive you to the cross over and over again. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, and it lists all of these things that in our faith we ought to have, including moral uprightness, self-control, talking about all these sorts of things, these virtues and those sorts of things. And it says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. It's echoing what we see here. Don't go back into this life of futility and separation from God. You will struggle with sin. We acknowledge that. Don't let that become you. Repent. Turn away from those things and seek to glorify God through your words, through your deeds, and through your motives, through your everything. Guess what? When you first came to Christ, you were amazed how God could forgive you of your every sin, your every wickedness. Friend, today, when you sin, if you've got to think for a moment, could God forgive me of this? Just so you can have the realization, yes. If He has forgiven me of everything, He can forgive me of this. And go to Him for that forgiveness. Can He give me the power away from darkness and exclusion from Him? Yes. Then in your sin that you may be struggling with on a daily basis, say, Lord, I believe You'll Forgive me and give me the power to overcome this one. Let it continually drive you to Christ. I can say with confidence this morning, based on this verse, that all of us here this morning need to hear this today. No longer live as you once did. No longer live as the world does. There may be something in your life that you have embraced that is sinful, and you know it, and you need to put it off today. It may be quite specific, and the Holy Spirit's been convicting you, or you just know it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Friend, repent and put it away from you. I can understand why the world around us lives comfortably with it. Perhaps you just needed to hear the Word of God tell you today, don't do it any longer. Be thankful you live in the new covenant. Writer of Hebrews calls us to remember that, to think about that. Say, you are not coming to a mountain of fire and thunder and lightning and terror, saying if you sin, you will be destroyed. If you sin, you will be cut off. If you sin, you will have death. And you go to the Old Testament and you look at the way it exhorts people from sin, and it's threatening and threatening and threatening. Be thankful. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Perhaps this morning is not something specific, but it's more in general. You realize you have not sought to love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You just know, I'm not giving it my all. I'm not seeking Him perfectly as I should this day. Your heart fails to bound at the mention of His name. Your eyes don't glisten as they once did at the thought of His glory. And your soul is now slow to leap when you meditate upon His works. Repent. Repent. Here are some incredibly important things to realize. As I just mentioned, the first step is repentance. Just as the first step of your new life was to repent, the first step of your everyday life now is to repent. Repent, and friends, hear the gospel calling you. Was there anything so precious as the moment you realized the gospel wasn't just there? Jesus was calling out to you through the gospel. That's something. As much as the doctrines of grace take shots from the other side, as if they can't understand the love and the compassion and the grace of God from it, it's one thing that someone who understands God's sovereign grace can appreciate like no one else. That the gospel isn't just a message sitting there. It is God's love being communicated to you. That God loves you and is calling you back to Himself. So I pray this morning that today and every day going forward, you will hear Jesus calling to you through the gospel. Can you think of anything else better than that? Repent, consider the gospel calling out to you, and in faith seek forgiveness and the power that comes from Jesus, the Son of the living God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. I want you to see this from Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there is not, that there not be, I'm sorry, I just went to chapter 3. Let me flip my page to chapter 4, verse 12. Now listen to this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's speaking to us. God knows the intentions of your heart. He knows your sincerity or insincerity. He knows your genuineness or your lack of heart. He knows when you're going through the motions. He knows when you're here just because people would know if you weren't. He knows those things. Is that not convicting? Does that not tear at your soul to think, then God knows how far away I am from Him? Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight. Going back to Genesis 3, first thing Adam and Eve tried to do was hide their shame and hide themselves from God. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You would think these are the most terrifying verses. And if you act out of unbelief, you act like Adam and Eve, and you don't care what these verses say, you're still going to try to hide from Him. These verses are not designed to make you try to hide from God. They're not designed to make you try to run from God. They're designed for what they say. Absolutely next in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, don't hide. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Would you draw near to Him with confidence today? If you need mercy and grace, if you need Jesus today, He is there for you. Back in Ephesians chapter 4. As the apostle continues to exhort us not to live as the Gentiles live, not to live as the world lives around us, and I haven't really pointed this out, but I'll make this point now before we get into it. When you see the word man in Ephesians, it's the word anthropos in the Greek. You're familiar, you've heard that. You can imagine anthropology that we still speak of today, the study of man. But it's not just man individual. It can be a man individual, but it's also mankind. And I think that fits perfectly in the context of Ephesians. You know what the old humanity lives like. You know what the world who's unredeemed lives like around you. Mankind in general. You see their wickedness, their error, their exclusion and depravity from God. And He is contrasting that humanity with the new creation, the body of Christ, with His new people whom He's established. Those who make up His dwelling place. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Think about that compared to the Old Testament and how it exhorted people against sin. The thundering, terrifying mountain. The law and the threats of the law. Here's the New Covenant manner of confronting us in our sin. You didn't learn Christ in this way. I'll tell you, that's a more convicting thought than standing before the law, looking upon our Savior. But it's also a way of nearness instead of exclusion. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Him. Do you see how Christ, Jesus, is our all? There's no other place to point. It's kind of the disciples. Will you two not go away? Where else would we go? Well, there's plenty of great teachers around. There's lots of good books around. Wouldn't you go to them? No, you're Jesus, the Son of God. Where else would we go? If indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Spurgeon says this, "This is the very essence of true religion. Personally living with a personal Savior. Personally trusting a personal Redeemer. Personally crying out to a personal intercessor. And receiving personal answers from a person who loves us and who manifests Himself to us in a way that He does not do unto the rest of the world. To many people, Christ is only a name to bow at, not a person to embrace. To hear Him, to be taught of Him, for truth is in Him." That is the solution to sin. If you are struggling with sin, turn to Jesus. Hear Him. Be taught of Him. Truth is in Him. If you know someone in your family, in our church, in our congregation who's struggling with sin, they need Jesus. I'm not saying they're not saved because they sin. They just need Jesus right now. To hear Him. To be taught of Him. For friends, truth is found nowhere else but in Him. Amen. If you see an unbeliever committing common sin or outrageous sin, they need Jesus. They need to hear Him. They need to be taught in Him. For truth is in Him. If you know someone who's made a profession of faith, but you're not sure if they're a believer, guess what? They need Jesus. You get the pattern here? If you're to be a steward of Christ, you need to share Jesus with others. I'm not talking about going out and becoming an evangelist or a missionary. I'm saying your life and your union with Christ needs to be evident in every way, just as Paul said earlier, speaking truth, being truth to one another in love. That's what a believer is. Someone who bears Jesus to others at all times. Someone who doesn't point others to some law, point somebody else to some rules of regulations, and point somebody to a really good book about Jesus. But to Jesus Himself. I'm not saying you can't point somebody to books. I've done it before. But they better be ones that show forth Christ. And not just rules to live by, ways to be blessed by God, ways to be successful. No. Apart from Jesus, there's none of that. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us." Did you catch that? Everything we need, everything related to life and godliness has been granted through the true knowledge of Him. Others need Christ. We need Christ. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Later in Colossians, it will warn against those who will go to two different areas. One, to man-made laws and regulations, and others who will go back to Old Covenant laws and regulations. And it will say, and this is why I am convinced that the Old Covenant laws and regulations are in there too, because it says these things are shadows of Christ. They pointed forward to Christ. But why would you go back to a shadow when you have the substance? That's what Jesus asked His disciples. Will you too go away? You can go back to the synagogues. You can go back and listen to the rabbis. And they said, why would we go? You're the source of eternal life. Passage goes on to say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see it there in Ephesians. You did not learn Christ this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You lay aside that old humanity. It's still being corrupted out there. Don't take it up yourself. It's still being corrupted. Don't pick it up again. Lay aside the old self, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does this mean? This is a unique phrase in the Greek, and translators often struggle to pick up here. Is this noun spirit, is this referring to the Holy Spirit? Should we put a capital S on it here? But in every other time in Ephesians, when you see the work of the Spirit in our lives, it's not talking about our human spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. So is this one out of the norm? Is this one out in left field a little bit? Talking about our spirit and our bodies, our spirit, ourselves, that sort of spirit? Or is this, again, referring back to the Holy Spirit? It's difficult. It's a unique phrase. It's actually two nouns used back to back. It refers to the spirit, and then it uses in the genitive form the mind of us in genitive as well. I think it's pretty easy, so I'll give you my thought. But I know a lot of people take other views as well. One of the ways you can use a genitive in the Greek is what's called an attributed genitive. It's common in the Greek. We're finding more and more uses of them every time they dig up the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things like that. To where it can go either way. Either the second noun, if it's in the genitive, is actually turned into an adjective to describe the first noun. But that doesn't make a lot of sense here. In the mindful spirit of you. Doesn't make a lot of sense. That would be an attributive. But an attributed genitive in the Greek language would work this way. The first noun becomes an adjective of the second noun. This works for me. That you would be renewed in your spiritual mind. Drawing a distinction between the mind of a believer as being worked upon by the Spirit of God, not divorced from, not separated from God Himself, but God's Spirit working upon your mind. So you're no longer futile in your mind. Your mind is different from the futile minds because God's Spirit is working upon you. So in that way, here's the focus. Be renewed in your minds. And I can say this with absolute confidence. There is no way for that to happen apart from the Spirit of God. Be renewed in your minds. We need God's work to continually renew our minds. Whether we're new believers or experienced believers, seek for your mind to be renewed. Lastly, I want you to see how this all works out. You think, okay, we're called no longer to be like the Gentiles or like the rest of the world, like the old humanity, the way we once lived in, and we were separated from God, and we were futile in our minds and in the way that we think, and we were corrupted by the lusts of our desires. And now when we struggle with sin, no, it's not the way we learned Christ. Go back to learning Christ. And I love the fact that it doesn't say learning about Christ. It doesn't say learning doctrines of Christ. Knowing Christ Himself. Being taught by Christ Himself. When that power works in your lives, look at what it leads to. Verse 23 and 24. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new humanity, the new man, the new anthropos. Look what it looks like, which is in the likeness of God Himself, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Could you desire anything else more for your life than that? Could you have any greater hope for your children than that? Could we have any greater prayer and desire for our church, our congregation, and for the body of Christ than this? That we would be renewed in our spiritual minds and put on the new humanity, which is in the likeness of God Himself. That's why we proclaim Christ. Friends, I hope Jesus is at the foremost of our thoughts as a congregation, as families. I hope that you'll proclaim Christ to one another this day. And I hope that you'll proclaim Christ to yourself. And when you see yourself in sins that you once partook in, that you once were futile to fight against, when you want to know how to overcome it, go to Christ Jesus. He is tempted in every way as you have been, yet He is without sin, and He is able to come to your aid in your time of need. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power that it speaks of. And we pray for Your Spirit now to descend upon us mightily. Father, that our lives would not be by our strength, not by our power, but by Your Spirit. May this be for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.